Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Awesome. Good morning, APA. Like Pastor Dave said, my name is Lauren, and I'm very honored. I feel very privileged and really excited to be speaking this morning. Like he mentioned, I have had the absolute privilege and the great joy, honestly, to be an intern here at APA over the past couple of years. And my time here, I have always loved APA from the first time that I've walked in the door. My time here, however, as an intern has, like, being able to be behind the scenes and work really closely with some of the staff here has only grown my love for these pastors and for this church. And I believe that's a testimony to what it is the Lord is doing here at APA. Amen. Amen. And so before we get into our passage this morning, I want you to think of a time that you were left on a cliffhanger. Maybe for you, it was a book that you were reading and you just, you had to read the next chapter. Or maybe for you, it's a TV show and you got to the end of a season and there was this huge cliffhanger and you just had to see the first episode of the next season, you know? For me, I think one of the best parts about getting to grow up in the 2000s is that I never really had to, like, wait much longer than I wanted to see the next episode, you know? Like, all of it was always already there for me on Netflix or on Prime or Crave or whenever it is. And so I never really had to wait. That is, unless, like, there was a TV show that was new, and so the next season had yet to be filmed or whatever. But I feel like we can all agree that the best TV shows were filmed before the 2000s. Can I get a witness? Cool. For the past number of weeks here at APA, we have been going through part 4 of our Genesis series, and we've been looking at the story of Joseph. And if you were here last week, then you would know that we were left on quite the cliffhanger. Nick just didn't want to finish the story, I guess. But I will today. Not finish it, but I'll do the next part. A quick recap of the Joseph story so far. Joseph had been given dreams by God that his family, he had 11 brothers, would one day bow down to him and he would rule and reign over them. And this dream that he chose to share with his brothers, along with the fact that he was already very clearly the favorite child, led them to be very angry with him and ended up leading them to sell him into slavery in Egypt. Yet, despite numerous challenges, Joseph, rather than him, like his brothers thought that they would rid themselves of him forever, right? But instead, he was actually elevated to a place of power in Egypt. And by God's wisdom, he came up with a plan to rescue the people, not only from Egypt, but also from the surrounding nations, from a 7-year famine that has now arrived. And so, his brothers now have been sent to Egypt, and they have bowed before Joseph, not realizing that it is their brother, and they beg him for food in the midst of this famine. Now, if you've been here for the past couple of weeks, then you would know that Joseph has decided to put his brothers through a series of tests, okay? And the tests have been designed for him to learn 3 main things. 1, he wants to know if his father, Jacob, whom he loved so dearly, he wants to know if he's still alive. He wants to know if his brother Benjamin, who's the son of his own mother, like his full brother, they want to know if he's still alive. And how are his brothers treating him as likely the new favorite child? And 3, he wants to know if his brothers regret what they did when they sold him into slavery decades ago now. And it's not until he learns that, it's not until he knows that all of these 3 things are true, not only do they regret it, but 2, that they have transformed from their ways, that they are no longer that way. It's not until he learns all of these 3 things that he would reveal his identity to them. Because remember, Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers do not recognize him. And so we have left at this cliffhanger at the end of chapter 44. Today we're going to be looking in chapter 45 if you want to turn there in your Bibles. But Benjamin, the father's new favorite son, he has now been found guilty of quote-unquote stealing the silver cup that really Joseph placed in his bag as a test. And Joseph tells the rest of the brothers, he says, you can go home to your father. All you have to do, like here, plenty of food to get you through this famine. You just have to let Benjamin be my slave and leave him here. And now here is Judah, one of the brothers, standing here before this powerful man, and he begs him not to let them go back without Benjamin, but rather to take him instead, offering himself as a sacrifice. And so here we are, just waiting for Joseph to respond to Judah. And we're let into this very detailed, quite emotional and intense scene here in chapter 45. And so let's pick up in verse 1. Are we ready? Okay, I heard a one or two people. Verse 1, chapter 45 in Genesis. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Verse 6, "For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Let's pause there for a second. Notice how Joseph has already three times declared, "God sent me here." He says it first in verse 5, "It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Verse 7, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth." Verse 8, "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." You know, those people who just take forever to get to the point. Like they just kind of repeat the same details over and over again, or the people who tend to like tell the same stories over and over again. And those people are typically pastors, you know? Joseph, this is Joseph, right? And by doing this, Joseph is not only quick to give God glory, but to offer mercy to his brothers. He's shifting the blame off of them and he's saying, "No, look, God actually used what you have done for good." He says, "Do not be angry with yourselves." In verse 5, he points their attention away from their sin and on to the grace of God. And he is allowing them to realize that God has wisely guided the sequence of events for good. Not that what they did was okay, but despite it all, God has never forsaken Joseph. And he gives all glory to him. Church, do you know how powerful it is when we declare God's hand over our lives in the midst of the really, really tragic situations? And two, in the midst of the really, really high highs. Like, Joseph did both. Joseph has not failed to give God glory. Joseph has not failed to recognize God's presence in the midst of it. I don't know if we always realize like how much strength comes and how much weight gets lifted off when we actually declare in the midst of our circumstances that God is completely sovereign. And it not only strengthens ourselves, but I believe it strengthens our neighbor too. Like as we are worshiping, even just now as we were worshiping and I look around the room and I know certain circumstances of people that I'm close to and I look around and I see them praising the Lord and declaring his goodness, that he has good plans to prosper and not to harm. Like when I see that person singing that song, I'm so strengthened in my spirit. How good it is to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his power, especially in seasons when it feels as though our strength is running out. Because too, like if I were to tell you right now that God is holding you in the palm of his hand, that he is so worthy to be praised, that he is almighty and sovereign, if I stand here right now and not deny the tragicness of your circumstance, but I can stand here and tell you that, and I can speak this and declare this over you, but I believe there's something powerful when we too declare that over ourselves. And not just in a setting like this, but in our personal devotional time in a room by ourselves with Jesus, if we would just sit and declare whatever situation you're walking through, Lord, you are sovereign. I trust in your providence. You are so holy and so worthy, and I believe that your hand is upon me as you've promised. And so how often in seasons that you feel like you have no strength left, do you praise the Lord and speak truth, whether or not you believe it really deep down? And how often in the really, really good times do we remember to praise and to thank the Lord? Our God is sovereign. Amen. Amen. And so we have been going through this series, and as we've been doing so, we've been discussing the theme of God's providence. And we have defined God's providence as this: his ability to wisely guide the course of events toward his good purposes. And so Joseph here, he is acknowledging in this scene what I believe is the entire message of the Joseph narrative, that it was to save lives that God sent him here. And the Joseph story as a whole is evidence that God's purposes are ultimately fulfilled in spite of human actions, whether they are good, morally good or bad. But not only that, but through them. And we see that here in Joseph's story. And so with this in mind, we're going to pick up again in verse 9. Joseph is speaking to his brothers. They are stunned, speechless. They have yet to say a word. And so let's pick up again here in verse 9. It says this: "Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. He has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all that you have.'" It's so interesting here. The word used for Goshen in the original Hebrew language is actually a word play on the Hebrew for garden. So pointing the readers back to the Garden of Eden, that this place that Joseph is rescuing them to is a representation of God's abundant blessing, of God's provision, of paradise. Verse 11, "I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute." You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father all about the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything that you have seen. Bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin, and he wept, and Benjamin embraced him. Remember, this is Joseph's full brother, the son of the favorite wife of Jacob. And he kissed all his brothers, and he wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Finally, they say something to him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this: load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt and for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt will be yours. Verse 21, so the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded. And he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them, he gave new clothing. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. Notice how the story that began with the stripping of clothing, of Joseph's robe, dipped in blood as a symbol of his death to their father, is now coming here to a close with the giving of new clothing as a gracious gift, not to mention to the silver that is given to Benjamin in contrast to the silver that was used to sell Joseph into slavery. Verse 23, I believe I'm at. And this is what he sent to his father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said, don't quarrel on the way. Verse 25, so they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive, and I will go and I will see him before I die. This is a story of mercy. Like, this is so undeniably, I'm going to fall on this, a story of grace. That not only did Joseph mercifully refrain from bringing punishment on his brothers, which we could probably all argue they did deserve, but he chose to graciously bless them abundantly, right? Giving to them what they didn't deserve. He welcomes each of them. He welcomes their children. He welcomes their children's children and their flocks and their herds and everything that they have. And he says, I will provide for you. And when I first read this passage, I just wrote next to it, I said, why? Like, has anyone ever been so kind to you out of nowhere that you were suspicious? Like, maybe it was a person who, I don't know, you just felt like they had some sort of ulterior motive behind what they did, or you felt like that person didn't like you, so it was extra suspicious, or you felt like maybe you did something to wrong them in the past, and so it was confusing, right? I wonder if this is how his brothers felt in this moment. So we know that Joseph is confident that it was God that sent him here to be ruler of all of Egypt in order that he would be used to rescue his family, ensuring a remnant would continue to exist. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it was Joseph's understanding of God's providence that enabled him to offer mercy to his brothers. Does that make sense? Like, Joseph's perspective that God has been working through his circumstances thus far actually enables him to offer forgiveness to those who have wronged him. See, because to understand God as a God of mercy and a God of grace, as the entire book of Genesis has portrayed him to be thus far, when we understand God to be that way, it actually causes us then to be people of mercy and of grace as well. Those who allow this truth about God, about who he is, about his character to sink in are actually able to then forgive those who have wronged them. Joseph's understanding of God didn't cause him to disregard the wrong. Like, no, he actually addressed it multiple times to his brothers. Yet he showed them mercy by not giving them the punishment that maybe they deserved because the harm that they inflicted. See, the more that we know about God, the more that we know him actually, the more we know him personally, the more we will reflect his character. And the more we will then understand that judgment and punishment is actually not up to us. It's up to the Lord. A couple of years ago, I was having a conversation with one of my pastors, and I was walking through this journey of forgiveness for someone who had hurt me. And this pastor looked at me, and he said, "Lauren, I wonder what would happen if you began to pray for a fresh revelation of God's grace in your life." Because when we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, understand all that the grace of God has done for us, we will not be able to help but extend that to other people. Like Paul even speaks of this in his letter to the Colossians, when he says, it's in chapter 3, he addresses them as God's chosen people. Like, do you realize who you are, chosen person of God? And then he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. When we understand God, who we understand him to be dictates our relationship with one another. And as I've been speaking, I wonder if there is a person in your life that's come to mind, maybe, that you have been harboring bitterness or unforgiveness towards. Like, is there a person who comes to your mind, if, like, were they to waltz back into your life, just as Joseph's brothers waltzed back into his at the time that was the most convenient for them, would you be able to offer them mercy and extend kindness to them? And I wonder what it would look like for you to get to the place where you could do that, where you could offer kindness and where you could be merciful to them, not to minimize the wrong that has been done, but to actually acknowledge it with the Lord, to maybe actually sit in that for a minute because maybe you haven't yet, and then be reminded to leave justice up to him. Now, I'm not talking about legal justice, but like personal revenge. I'm not talking about no boundaries and trusting people completely the same, but I'm talking about extending mercy to each other. As I was preparing, I was very hesitant to speak on forgiveness this morning. And the reason why I was so hesitant is because I don't know all of the wounds represented here within this room. Like, I don't know the details of the deep harm and the pain that has been inflicted upon each person in this room. And so I've been hesitant to even touch the subject, but I could not get around that this is a story of mercy, that it's a story of grace. Like, I couldn't even move around that. And I was reminded by the Spirit that though I do not know the details of the pain maybe that someone has inflicted upon you, one thing I do know is this, is that the blood of Jesus is enough to cover it. Amen. Amen. Like, the sacrifice that Jesus made is enough to pay the price for that sin of that person who hurt you. And that doesn't make it less painful, and it doesn't take away the effects that circumstance had on you. But church, it does mean that we are called to be people of mercy. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dave was talking about confession, that if we want to be people who live and walk in righteousness, then we need to confess our sins to one another, and we need to seek forgiveness from each other and from God. Yet there is another daunting task that comes with confession, that comes with seeking forgiveness, and that is receiving forgiveness. Like, in this story, Joseph's brothers stood there for a very long time, stunned, speechless. Like, they did not say a word, and they were likely ashamed as their brother, whom they deeply wounded, stands there and says, "I am Joseph, the one that you sold into slavery." And now Joseph's intention in saying this is not to bring rebuke and not to bring shame to his brothers when he says this, but he is simply saying this as a way of proving his identity to them. Like he is the only one who knows the secret between the brothers that has been concealed for so long now. And so now that their big secret is out, his hope is that they can be freed from the guilt and from the shame that has been suppressed for so long. But they stand there terrified because to their surprise, this situation has now turned into this pretty awkward family reunion, as we were talking about before, and it seems as though Joseph is trying to move towards this greater level of intimacy with his brothers that they have really yet to ever experience together. Yet the brothers are still living in fear of Joseph, whom they wronged, and therefore not allowing them to be fully embraced by the forgiveness that he is freely offering. And in the same way, church, there is an intimacy with Jesus that he is so longing to have with you, if you would just be willing to be fully embraced by the forgiveness that he is freely offering. And for some of you, you may actually have already received that forgiveness. You have repented and you have turned from sin, and forgiveness is yours. And my challenge to you is to live and walk in that truth. And for some of you, you need to ask for his forgiveness, and you do need to repent of your ways, and I challenge you to do that. But church, I think sometimes we don't allow ourselves to be embraced by Jesus' forgiveness, but it's ours. Like, it would be so crazy if I went to the store and I spent all of my life's savings and I bought a gift for you and I wrapped it up and I made it beautiful and I handed it to you and I said, here you go. I bought it. This is for you. And you said, no, thank you. Like, that would be crazy. But in the same way, church, this price has already been paid. Forgiveness is ours. Freedom is ours. We simply need to receive it. And notice how, too, that despite all of the brothers scheming, despite all of their selfishness, that God still makes a way for the brothers to be saved from the effects of the famine. Through Joseph, they simply need to receive this gift. I hope that this morning you have been able to catch what I believe the Lord wants us to see as we read this passage. And I hope that as I've been speaking, you have been able to notice that in many ways, Joseph reflects the character of Jesus. And by doing so, he points us to Christ. And I believe that it is purposeful that God has portrayed Joseph to be this type of Christ, foreshadowing the one who is to come. That Joseph not only withheld wrath from his brothers, but graciously rescues them from death. That he chooses relationship, that he chooses intimacy with his brothers, though they were undeserving of forgiveness, and that God made a way for them to live and to not die through Joseph if they would just receive the gift. And it is at the end of this chapter that Joseph sends his brothers home to tell their father that his son, who was once dead, or so Jacob believed it to be, is actually now alive. And not only is he alive, but he rules and he reigns in all of Egypt. And in this way, church, our gaze is directed towards Jesus, who was betrayed by those he loved, who was sentenced to death, yet 3 days later, he rises again, reigning over all, victorious, completely sovereign over all. Yet unlike Joseph, Jesus' literal resurrection paid the price for the sins of all of humanity. That means yours and mine. Conquering over sin and over death once and for all. And I believe that it was Jesus' understanding of his heavenly Father's providence, of his sovereign plan, that caused him to be willing to take on the weight of the sin of all of humanity. And it is by his blood that we can receive forgiveness and that we can extend it to those around us. And so, church, let's not discredit the sacrifice of Jesus by thinking that it was not enough to pay the price of the sin of the person that hurt us or our own sin. I believe that there are people in this room that Jesus wants you to know that you have been washed clean, white as snow, that he actually separates our sin as far as east is from the west. Praise you, Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind a person that you need to offer mercy to, that you need to extend forgiveness to. Maybe you're here in this room and the Holy Spirit is reminding you that forgiveness is yours and you need to allow yourself to be embraced by that truth. Or maybe you have been reminded that in whatever situation, in whatever season you are in, we are called to give God glory, to declare that he is sovereign, that he is always worthy of our praise. And so today, as we remember the Holy Spirit's outpouring on all people, I am reminded that his presence is here in this place. Like, that's such a miracle that we get to live in today. And I believe that the Spirit of God is here and he is convicting and he is directing. And I believe he's bringing healing in this place today. And so wherever you're at this morning, and I'm actually going to call our prayer team to come back up, if you don't mind, here in just a minute. If you're, for those of you here this morning, I want to invite us to respond to whatever it is that the Lord has placed on your heart. And we're going to sing a song in response, and so I'm going to invite us to stand. And to not ignore the nudge or the reminder or maybe the face that you see in your head right now. To not ignore it, but to think on it. And to wonder what it would look like to live and walk in the freedom of forgiveness today.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.